A reading from the Old Testament book of Exodus. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the word of the Lord. Slava Bohu. Thanks be to God.
Many of you know that during my sabbatical this past summer, my family and I spent most of our time in the state of Vermont, where Irie and I lived for 4.5 years and where our first child, Gabby, was born. Being back there in the summertime, Irie and I laughed at what good gardeners we thought we were when we lived in the Green Mountain State, not quite realizing just how little our green thumbs had to do with our red tomatoes. The green in the Green Mountain State is mostly attributable to all of the snowmelt and rainfall which it receives. A lesson we learned very soberly after we left Vermont and tried to grow another garden in our new home in lovely Lubbock. Green is not the primary color in Lubbock, Texas. Brown is. And I remember the first time Irie looked up and saw all of that brown swallowing up the blue out on the edge of the earth's horizon. "What's that?" she asked. "That's dust," I said. "That's dust?" she asked. "Yes," I said, "but it's a dry dust." It's a dry dust, and it's a dry place. So dusty and dry, in fact, that my friend and cowboy poet, Andy Wilkinson, has a line in one of his poems about the place that says, "Rain must be dug up before a crop can grow." Rain must be dug up. That's a pretty apt description of what is happening here in our text this morning. The Israelites are wandering their way through the wilderness, halfway between Egypt and the Promised Land, stuck between the past and the present, start and finish, a nightmare and a dream. They suddenly find themselves lost somewhere in the wilderness that looks a lot like Lubbock. a place with no water, no trees, no milk and honey as promised, and for the Israelites, no hope. All that the people had in hope as they left Egypt is now lost, swallowed in the sand around Mount Sinai. They grumble and they despair. They thirst and they lash out. Somebody starts a recall referendum on the leadership of Moses and Aaron. In the church world, this is where the pastors start polishing their resumes. Only for Moses and Aaron, there is no other congregation that will call them. So desperate and with nothing else to do, Moses does the sometimes only thing that a pastor can do. He sits down and has himself a little pity party with God. And lo and behold, literally, God answers Moses by telling him to look down and look in. And taking the staff with which he had struck the Nile to start the first of the 10 plagues which took them out of Egypt, Moses went on ahead of the people, as the scripture says, and struck the rock that was beneath his feet, and a well of water gushed up right then and there in that dry and dusty place. As the psalmist says, the God of Jacob turned the rock into a pool, the hard flint into a spring of water. Or as the apostle Paul put it, all drank from the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock, Paul says, was Christ. The rock is what the theologian Paul Tillich would call a powerful biblical symbol. In the Israelites' life of faith and courage to be. The rock is a semiotic sign of God's presence with God's people in and through the desert that leads them to their deliverance. I cannot this morning exhaust the meaning of this symbol in the few moments I have on a communion Sunday. But I can say that this rock is a sign and symbol of the rich spiritual resource and presence of God with us in even the very hardest and harshest of places. It is in and through that hard and harsh place that we find God with us in the depths of our faith and the bedrock of our very own being. And furthermore, this rock is also a symbol of the rich storehouse of the past buried within our presence, our present, waiting for those willing to dig down deep and find it. The water that was waiting for them was old, millions or even billions of years old. It was hidden there in the rock since the foundation of the very earth. It was buried in the past, and it was waiting there to be tapped in the present. Yesterday for us is a rich reservoir for today. All of God's salvation acts in the past, a well of water from which to drink and be saved in the present. This is why we read our Bibles and why we learn our history. Why we struggle and hold on for the right to learn our history. And it is why we tell our children that they too were under Pharaoh, but that God has called them out of Egypt. There is also another meaning in this story as well. One less symbolic and more literal. And that is the meaning of the rich reservoir of water that is literally under our earth and which is our responsibility to care for. Lubbock would not be Lubbock without its well water. We drink from the water buried in the Ogallala Aquifer, a great underground lake that runs from the foot of the panhandle of Texas all the way up to Kansas and the Dakotas. And it has sustained life on the dry plains for generations. But now that aquifer is drying up. And so are many of all the other aquifers all across America. In fact, the New York Times did an extensive article on this very thing just last week. The headline said, America is using up its groundwater like there's no tomorrow. For a century, we've been drinking our wells dry. And now that the climate is changing so significantly, we are draining it even faster. We have to slow down. We have to learn to limit ourselves. We have to put into policy new practices in this place in order to curtail our waste of water. This too is in the Bible. We are in the book of Exodus today, but there's also a parallel story to this one found in the book of Numbers. Only in Numbers, however, Moses acts too aggressively with the rod that is in his hand. He strikes the rock with his staff multiple times, and he's chastised for it, forbidden by God to go into the promised land because of it. There is, I think, a point to be made here. We will never enter the promised land so long as we fail to learn to live gently together on this rock, which we call earth. For just as there is a principle of daily bread about the manna, so there is also a principle of daily water from the rock. We can't keep asking too much of this earth. We have to learn to quit being so aggressive and so extractive. For the water that was placed there in the past for us to use in the present must also be preserved for the future. We can strike the rock, but no more than we need. We can take from the earth, but no more than we ought. It being fall now, our Jewish friends are observing what they call the festival of Sukkot, or the festival of booths. This is the 7-day festival where observant Jews build little booths or dwellings to eat and sleep in outside. It is a reminder for them of the Israelites' journey through the wilderness from Egypt to the Promised Land all of those many generations ago. I have a Jewish cousin named Greg, and I can remember him getting to sleep outside in his 2-story fort every year about this time. I was jealous. He was Jewish and got Christmas presents, while I was Christian but did not get to sleep in a treehouse on school nights. Perhaps we as Christians have missed something in foregoing this festival that Jesus himself celebrated and observed. For it is a reminder of the generations of what it is like to live vulnerably, to pray for daily bread, to search for shelter overhead, to hope against hope in a dry and dusty land, and to go on in the face of despair, learning to dig up rain so that a crop can grow. The thought is that the people who remember all of these things will be more apt to do what is required, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with their God, and also upon their earth. We too were slaves in Egypt, the Jews say, meaning they too know what it means to live under oppression, suffer exploitation, survive desperation, and learn to share in profusion. Just about this week, 2,000 years ago, during the Festival of Booths, recorded in the 7th chapter of the book of John, Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me. For whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And as the old hymn says, I've got a river of life flowing out of me. The river brings to me the water from the rock, who is Christ. It was buried there generations and generations ago, before the foundations of the world. The water was hidden there. Just such a time as this. The rain waiting to be dug up as a spring for eternal life. It's mine to drink, and it's ours to share. So as the last words in the last chapter of the good book say, let all who are thirsty come, and let anyone who wishes come and take this water of life as a gift. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Mother of us all, and together all of God's people do say, Amen.